Good morning, Sanctuary Church. For those of you who I've not met, my name is Devin Schaefer. If the last name sounds familiar, my wife Anisha is the chair of our church board, and I have the privilege and pleasure of contributing to the preaching team periodically. I don't know about you, church, but I could use a bit of a spiritual encouragement right now. 2021 has been a rough year. COVID has stopped my family and I from connecting with relatives, with our sanctuary church family as we normally would. And although I am a proud introvert, things have been isolating even for me. The entire situation has been quite humbling. And I must admit that even though I've attended church all my life and been in the family of the Lord since I was 11 years old, I have some trepidation about regathering as a local church body. Now, I'm not at all concerned about COVID-19. We now have a vaccine for that. Or whether it will be great to see everyone again, because I know that will be an awesome time. I am, however, concerned about our local church body and the Church Universal having the grit and just determination to stay focused on the task at hand in the midst of all the upheaval that has occurred during the last year or so. The murders of Ahmaud Arbery and George Floyd, the Capitol Hill riots, the spike in gun violence in our inner cities has laid bare America's societal inconsistencies and structural failures. In our political realm, we have two parties that could not be farther apart, and unfortunately, the chasm just seems to widen by the day. If you're anything like me, it can become a lot to process both practically and spiritually. More importantly, it can make us grow weary as we work for the Lord, wondering if our faithful effort really matters at the end of the day. And are we moving the needle from a spiritual perspective? Well, I believe the Lord has a word of encouragement for us today and a message that I've titled, Don't Let Go of the Rope. Now, the main idea of the message today is that Jesus Christ is a holy and true and compassionate Lord who rewards faithfulness and perseverance. The scripture text that we'll use today is Revelations 3, 7 through 13. And I thought it would be helpful to just read the text so we can get grounded there. And the text reads, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is truly, who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they aren't, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The word of God. So let's, before we jump into the scripture text, I'll give you just some background on the city of Philadelphia. You know, obviously it's a familiar name. We know it here in America as a city of brotherly love. But in the context of this scripture, the city of Philadelphia is actually part of the Roman Empire that we frequently read about in the New Testament. The city was nearly destroyed in an earthquake by an earthquake in 17 AD. And the destruction was so horrible that the Roman emperor at the time actually allowed the city of Philadelphia to go without taxation. So we know that was had to be pretty bad. As we work toward wrapping up our sermon series on the letters to the churches in Revelation, Philadelphia is the sixth of seven churches that received a spiritual evaluation from God through the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not sure if you noticed, but this is the only letter of all the letters where Jesus does not admonish the church. Instead, Jesus offers what seems to be a weary and just spiritually exhausted local church body a message of affirmation. This message of affirmation is comprised of three components as I see it. First, Jesus reminds the believers in Philadelphia of his character and his authority. Second, Jesus meets the believers where they are by acknowledging their struggles and perseverance. Lastly, Jesus assures the believers that the reward for their faithfulness is more than they understand the worth. That they don't even have a full comprehension of the rewards that they'll receive for being faithful. So let's jump into the first section, the reminder. We see that Jesus starts the letter by letting the church in Philadelphia know that he is holy. And I think that's an important word for us to focus on, because when we think about Christ being holy, that means that he's set apart, that he is unique, that he is a one of one. And he then also goes on to talk about, you know, being true. When I think about the Lord Jesus Christ saying that he is the truth, what I view that as is him saying that he is the objective standard by which everything should be measured. He is the truth, the way, and the light. And so as we navigate through life and we make decisions and we try to figure out what's right and what's wrong, we should be looking to Christ as that objective standard of how we should engage with the world. The last piece that he touches on implicitly, and we'll talk a little bit about this, is that he has ultimate authority. And I know that's not in the text, but my Old Testament readers will know exactly what I'm talking about. And when I say that Jesus says he has ultimate authority, he speaks to the key of David, which is a really cool concept that I think we should understand and grasp as we read through this text. If you think about the Old Testament book of Isaiah in chapter 22, and you don't have to turn there now, I'll give you some background. It was during the reign of Hezekiah. There was a wicked man named Shebna. Shebna was deceitful, kind of full of himself. He actually, you know, built a grave near the worship site. And what happened during that time is the prophet Hezekiah let Shebna know that he would be replaced. And he was replaced by a gentleman named Eliakim. Eliakim was a servant of the Lord. He was faithful and he was trustworthy. And in that text in Isaiah, you see it reads, "I will place on his shoulder the key to the house of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open." So when we think about the key of David, we should think about authority. You know, sometimes we have to be reminded of whose team we're on. And Jesus is telling us that he has the ultimate authority. And we need to be reminded so that we realize that we're not in it alone and that it's not truly our effort that sustains us. I also think the reference to Isaiah is a great example of why we can't forget about the Old Testament. And it's a couple of reasons. The first one for me is that Jesus frequently refers to the Old Testament in the New Testament writings. And if it's good enough for him, then it's good enough for me. But the second is we miss out on this demonstration of prophecy being fulfilled, which should help to embolden us and give us more courage and even more faith, because we see that in these writings in the Old Testament that these prophecies were actually fulfilled. And so now that Jesus has laid the foundation, he turns to the plight of the people in Philadelphia. And this is one of the things I love about our Lord. He sits high, but he looks low, and he's always willing to meet us where we are. So now we'll turn to what I deem the consolation as you think about this text. So the first principle is, no matter what it may seem like, our work for Jesus does not go unnoticed. We have to be sure that we're not looking for attention in the wrong places, right? So a lot of times we think that what we're doing for the Lord, you know, because we aren't getting patted on the back and we don't get the accolades or the attention, that is going unnoticed. But what I would ask us to ponder today is, are we focusing on affirmation from the wrong people? In other words, what I would say is Jesus knowing the work that you do for him enough? In this age of Instagram and arguing on Facebook, we have to ask ourselves, whose affirmation are we seeking? Jesus then goes on to talk about the strength of the people in Philadelphia. And what I love about this is Jesus is telling them, I know you have little strength. Now, I don't know if this meant that they were small in number or if they were, you know, smaller people. I don't know what he meant. But he told them, I know your situation. I know that you have little strength. And the point that I think is important is just to really focus on the fact that Jesus understands our human condition. And he's glorified when he's able to use us to accomplish his work. And that's a point where I think it's, you know, we should focus on, we serve in an upside down kingdom, where, you know, in our westernized mind, we're all about, you know, might is right, making it happen. But what Jesus is telling us is that through our own feebleness, through our own weakness, through our own shortcomings, he's able to use us and to be glorified. We really are in an upside down kingdom. The last piece that Jesus consoles the people of Philadelphia with is that he knows, he lets them know that he knows that they deal with difficult people, and he focuses on religious circles. And I say that because you see in verse 9, Jesus says the synagogue of Satan. When I see synagogue, you know, that reminds me of, you know, where Jewish people went to worship. And what Jesus is saying is, I know that there are people who are gathering with you who are not of me. And I know that you deal with these people. And I'm asking you to hold firm. And I hate that it's true, but some of the most difficult people to deal with in this world are religious people. I've seen read about some horrible things done in the name of Jesus Christ. In fact, it always amazes me when I think about the Ku Klux Klan and the fact that they used to burn crosses in the yards of people who they would terrorize. It's something that Jesus knows, that there are people who will try to misappropriate the name of Jesus Christ for their cause, for what they want to get done. And he knows that we have to deal with that. And I know that because in the parable of the wheat and the tares in Matthew 13, Jesus tells his disciples, the kingdom of God will contain wheat, which is meaning the spiritually sound people, and weeds. And he tells them that it is not your job to go and pick out those weeds. That is ultimately his job. And so he understands that in his kingdom, that there will be an overlapping mixture of wheat and of weeds. And he understands that we who are striving to be righteous and be the wheat, we have to deal with those weeds. And that's just part of what we sign up for as Christians. And I think the big point for me there is, as much as we want to confront and judge those who believe, who we believe are misappropriating the name of Jesus Christ, that's not our job. Our job is to remain steadfast and faithful in the face of adversity. And as I mentioned earlier, you know, this Instagram, Facebook culture that we live in, all the back and forth, I really ask us to take a step back and think about how much time and energy are we spending engaging with people who we think are doing something wrong in the name of Jesus Christ, or they're not doing something right or wrong, or et cetera. How much time are we using to engage with those people, and how much of that time could we be using to glorify the name of God instead? So I'll just say that don't think that Jesus doesn't know your pain. He understands that we have a strong sense of justice, but we must be patient and embrace the justice that Jesus provides. You know, it's a delayed gratification that we'll talk about when we get to glory. So the last section of the scripture that I'll talk about is the reward. And I view this as the application. You know, what does this mean for us as Christians? One of the coolest concepts that I picked up in this scripture text is that we can test out of a bad situation. And let me explain what I mean by that. I don't know about you, but when I was coming up, I was always impressed by students who were able to test out of something. So, you know, if they were able to show a certain amount of proficiency in the subject, then the teacher would say, you know what, you don't even have to take this stuff. You can go on to the next section. That was always very, very impressive to me. And so when I read this text, I got excited because I'm like, man, we as Christians can do that too. Because when you look at verse 10, he says, since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. And I know that may seem too good to be true, that if we endure patiently, that we can skip that test that is designed to separate that wheat and the weeds that I mentioned before. But when you think about Matthew 6:13, where the Lord taught the disciples how to pray, he told them to pray and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. When you dig into that text, you see that what Jesus is telling the disciples to ask for is to skip the test. I don't want to be tempted and to have to engage with the evil one. And so this is consistent with scripture, and it's an awesome opportunity for us as Christians to know that, you know, we can avoid some of these difficulties in our lives. Not all of them, you know, some of them are appointed to us that we will have to go through to become more like Jesus Christ. But we do have an opportunity to show up, to hang in, be endure, and Jesus can say, you know what? You show me your where your allegiances lie. I don't need to test that in you. So you know, when you think about how do we test out, it's just enduring patiently. And as I mentioned earlier in the message about us being in this upside down kingdom, we get in such a hurry and we want to get stuff done. But what God is saying is you can glorify me by waiting. That's very counterintuitive for me and hard to internalize, but it's what the scripture says, that we can test out of difficult situations by just being enduring and dealing with the difficult people that we come across in religious circles and in the world. The next piece from an application perspective is Jesus is talking to the church in Philadelphia. He's letting them know that they get an opportunity to become a pillar. When I think about that word, it made me think about Galatians 2:9, where you see that James, Peter, and John were pillars of the church. And in Galatians, Paul was attempting to show his authenticity. And what he was telling the other apostles were that, you know, James, Peter, and John verified me. So you know I'm legit. And so when you think about how James, Peter, and John became pillars of the church, I don't know why Jesus chose them to keep them closer. But they were the only disciples who were able to, you know, be with Jesus during the transfiguration, for example. I think that, you know, we think that John, Peter, and James were kept close because they were better. And again, we forget that we serve in an upside down kingdom. When you really think about why Jesus kept them close, I think he kept them close because they were the weaker ones. And Jesus knew that his name could be glorified by accomplishing great works through these men. And so much like the church in Philadelphia, who he said, I know your weakness, he knew the weakness of James, Peter, and John. And so he kept them close. And so as we as Christians, as we think about our weaknesses, how do we become a pillar? We just stay close. We stay close to the Lord, and we get an opportunity to be like James, Peter, and John and be viewed as an actual pillar when we get to glory. The last point that I'll talk about is just getting back home. I don't know about you, but no matter how great a trip or vacation is, at a certain point, I can't wait to get home. And this is consistent with our Christian faith, because this earth is our temporary home. We are citizens of heaven. But when we see in verse 12, you know, Jesus says that they will be, you'll become a pillar, and never again will you leave that place. How awesome is that? And as I read that, it brought to mind Psalm 23:6, where David says, "Surely your goodness and love shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So while we're here on earth, we try to dwell in the house of the Lord at all times, but it's difficult, right? Because we have tough times, we have circumstances, we get tired, we're dealing with a lot. What we see here in this text is that when it's all said and done, when we get to glory, that we don't have to worry about that anymore. We don't have to have that sense of, man, I want to go home and get some rest and be where I'm supposed to be. We get the opportunity to commune with God consistently and be fulfilled and not be stressed and not be worried and just not have all the things on our minds. And one of the cool things about this text is when you look at the book of Revelation, it's actually it's an apocalypse is what the word revelation means. And an apocalypse is a type of literature that would be very familiar to John's readers, the author of Revelation, you know, from Hebrew scriptures and from other popular Jewish texts. So in an apocalypse, what you would typically see is a prophet who has symbolic dreams and visions, whereby those dreams and visions reveal God's heavenly perspective on history and current events, so that the present that you're dealing with now can be viewed in the light of history's final outcome. And so what John is doing here in this text, and what Jesus is doing through John, I should say, is that he is giving the church in Philadelphia a window into their future. And he's saying that once history is all said and done, you will be a pillar. And not only will you be a pillar, but you will be with me, and that no one can take you away from me. And on top of that, I will put my name on you. I will put the name of Jerusalem on you. And that should give us comfort. Because when we read the book of Revelation, I know it can get a little wild and you see all those symbols and things of that nature. But what the prophet is attempting to do is to give us a window into something that we can't fully comprehend right now. And so that's all that Jesus is doing here, is saying that your ultimate reward, it will be so awesome that you don't understand it. You will be with me every day. And that is good for our souls. So you may be asking me about what happened to the rope. The reason I titled this sermon "Don't Let Go of the Rope" is that it reminded me of a metaphor often used in athletics. Many times a coach will implore his or her team to view the upcoming contest or series as nothing more than a game of tug of war, where one team is the opposite team is pulling on a rope, and your team is pulling on a rope in an opposite direction, and we're trying to get somebody to cross the line. Essentially, what the coach is saying is that no matter how tough it gets, don't give up. Even if you start to get blisters and burns on your hands, just don't give up. Jesus is saying the same thing to the Church of Philadelphia and to us here at Sanctuary today. Because remember that apocalypse concept. This scripture is good for us today. But he's saying it with a twist. Any of you who have ever engaged in a serious match of tug of war know that the most important person on the rope in tug of war is the anchor. You know, and the anchor is usually the biggest person. And that person is positioned at the end of the rope with the task of holding the rope for the team. So the people up in front may be pulling, they may have to re-grip, but that anchor, he or she is anchored, and they don't move, and they are supposed to hold the rope and hold their place. And you know, if you're on the opposite side, if you can get that anchor to move, you're starting to make some good progress. So what Jesus had to do was to remind the church of Philadelphia that although the team on the other side of the rope may be vicious and tenacious, it didn't matter because the church of Philadelphia had an immovable anchor.
All right.
And glory be to God that we have that same immovable anchor here at Sanctuary Church Columbus. And no matter how difficult things get, we must stay the course. No matter who seems to be against us and how strong the opposition seems to be, we cannot let go of the rope. You know, as I was preparing for this message, Pastor Rich asked me about a spiritual practice. And it was a little difficult because, as I mentioned earlier, this is the only letter where Jesus does not admonish the church. And so, you know, typically you can say, I need to repent or, you know, pray or maybe, you know, contemplate things a bit more. But as I started to think about it, one did jump out to me. And it's actually detachment. And so when we think about detachment as a spiritual practice, it's really all tied to who we seek affirmation from, who or what we seek affirmation from. So when we look at this text, what Jesus is telling the church in Philadelphia is that, yeah, I know you're going through these difficult situations, but I'm here with you. I got you. I know that the other side seems like they're going to overcome you, but they can't, because if I open this door, they cannot close it. And so what I see from a detachment perspective is we really have to focus on who we are seeking affirmation from, who or what makes us feel comfortable with who we are in Christ. And when we think about detachment, all we're doing is naming and confessing attachments that take priority over God, right? So, you know, I mentioned Facebook and Instagram. Do you like engaging in these arguments? You know, are you looking for someone to like your picture? What are things that you, as a Christian, put above God for your comfort? And secondly, you know, from a detachment perspective, is just trusting outcomes to God rather than your own capabilities. As I mentioned, where we are weak, you know, God is strong. And the sooner that we can learn that it's not our effort that gets it done, that God is our anchor, the more peaceful and abundant life we'll live. So I thank you for your attention today and hope you have a blessed day. Amen.